Well, if you're here last week, we looked at the passage of Scripture from Isaiah 9:6, which was a prediction of the coming of a Savior. And that prediction was concerning Jesus Christ coming into the world. And it says, unto us, to us. To us a child is born, to us a son was given. Remember, we saw the government would be on his shoulders, that he would have the rulership, and that we had these wonderful titles of who he was, the wonderful person. There's nobody more wonderful than Jesus. The counselor that you can always turn to, has the best advice you could ever discover. As we look in his word, as we find ourselves in prayer, as we come into his presence, he can give us good counsel about what to do in life. And I can tell you, friends, there's a lot of bad counsel out there. We live in a world where all kinds of things are being said. And I can tell you this, God's counsel is always right, it's always good, and it's always true. And if we would only listen to his voice the first time around, how often I've heard people say, I should have listened. I wish I had. And sometimes we dig ourselves terrible holes that are very difficult to get out of. If God says it, it's true, and it's always true. So don't go look for some other truth somewhere else. That he's the mighty God. There's no question who Jesus Christ was. He just wasn't some guy that was born, some prophet. He was God himself born into this world. The everlasting Father. What a title to be giving to him. Yes, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Son himself has the privilege of taking on the title of being the everlasting Father. That is the everlasting Father to us. Remember, all of these things were to us, to you. The beauty of this is not just the titles of someone way up and beyond the blue that you have no contact with, but he's all of this to us. Oh, how amazing that is. I don't want to preach last week's sermon, so I got to move on here. And the Prince of Peace, the one who is the source of peace. The Bible says that there is peace that comes from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might have peace with God our Father, and that we might enjoy the peace of God in our lives. And as we walk in that kind of peace, then we spread peace instead of hatred and dissension and strife. And his rulership is eternal. I'm going to go on from there. We saw as well that the shepherds were told, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So these few passages that we looked at last week were passages that showed us who it was that was coming to us. I want to pursue this a little bit farther in us considering this morning that this one who is born to us, we're going to look at some more us's in the Bible and see what they have to say. So we look in John chapter 1, verse 1, and we get another description of Jesus Christ. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. And then it says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that might sound a little bit twisty, but the first thing that we understand, in the beginning, that is, before anything else was made, the Word was existing. So Jesus, we'll find out that Jesus is the Word. Now you might say, why would anybody be called the Word? Well, how do we convey truths to one another? What do we use? We use words. And so the title that Jesus takes upon himself as being the Word is a title that says he's revealing himself to us. He's expressing himself to us. That's what words do, don't they? They express truths. You pick up a book, you read the words, and then you get some understanding about what's being seeking to be conveyed. You get in a room, somebody's talking. When they're talking, words are being spoken. And as those words are spoken, there's understanding that comes to the hearer. God, in his mighty power and majesty, wants you to understand who he is. And so that's why he's called the Word. And that day, what revelation did they use? They used speaking and writing to convey truths to one another. And what do we still use today? The same things. We speak, we write, we might use different means of going about it. It might be through the internet or whatever it is, through Skyping, but you're still conveying truth through words. Even blind people are reading words in Braille. This is a different language, that's all. Or sign language for deaf people. It's still words being conveyed. And so Jesus took on the title of being the Word, but it also helps us understand he was the Word, but the Word was with God. So there was the Father, and there was the Spirit, and there was Jesus, who was the Word, but the Word was God too. So Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. Anyway, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. He's the creator of all things. He was the one that formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. He was the one that caused the universes to come into being. And in the book of Colossians, it actually tells us that he holds all of the universe together. That's who Jesus is. So we're not talking about just some guy. This isn't some, you know, lackey that God decides to send down to try to fix up the human race. This wasn't an angel. It wasn't like the best angel couldn't come down and fix the human race. The only one who could fix the human race was God himself. And so God himself came to us, and that's who Jesus is. And that's why Christmas is so important. And that's why it is the most momentous event in the world, that Jesus, the God, would come into the world to connect to the human race and offer us salvation. It doesn't matter when it happened. It happened. The Bible tells us at just the right time Christ came into the world. But it had to have happened. If it didn't happen, there would be no hope or no salvation for us, because we've been disconnected from God because of our sin. But the living Word has come, and it's come to humanity. And so as we consider him, we discover this. He has come among us, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To us a child was born. To us the son was given, we saw. Now we see the child was born, the son was given, but he was born and he was given to be among us. He came among humanity. He came and identified with humanity in every way possible. He identified with us because we know that he took the lowest place. Remember the stable. Remember poverty. Remember he grew up in a tough town. He didn't grow up in a rosy tinted neighborhood. He grew up in Nazareth, which was considered to be a rough, tough, tumble town. A town where there were camel trains coming and going, just like a seaport where sailors go. Only this was in the desert. And so Nazareth was a tough town, but that's where Jesus grew up. And he grew up among a tough crowd, didn't he? I mean, they didn't want him. They didn't like him. They wanted to put him to death. But he still came among us. God came among us. Oh, no wonder that no matter how much even atheists or governments or rulers or whoever it is have tried to quench the word of God, have tried to push it aside and make it as if it is of no effect, people are still praising Jesus all over the world. And they will do it until he comes again. People will be testifying of the love of God in Jesus Christ. The story of Christ coming into the world could not be quenched, and it cannot be quenched, because the Spirit of God is taking the truth from the Word of God and revealing it to the world. And even in times past, they attempted to stamp out Bibles and get rid of them because they didn't want Bibles anymore. They thought that they could get rid of them, but it didn't. Voltaire, who was an avowed atheist, you probably know his name as a philosopher, and also one of the authors of the French Revolution, which was a violent, bloody revolution. But Voltaire said, "The Bible will become an extinct book within 50 years," was one of his declarations. But on his deathbed, you know what he cried out? "Jesus, Nazareth, you won." And you know what happened to his house? It became a printing press for Bibles about 50 years after. The very thing that he said wouldn't happen, that would be extinguished, God has such irony in the matter that his house became a printing press. God knows what he's doing. History, mankind, all the forces of nature, the devil himself cannot stop the plans and the purposes of Almighty God. He has come to dwell among us. But he came among us for a purpose. And what that purpose was, that he came and died for us. So the child was born to us. He has come to live among us, and he came to die for us. This is pretty plain, isn't it? But it's glorious. It's wonderful. The connections that Jesus Christ has made with us are not casual. They're not flippant. They're not fleeting. They're not the flash in the pan moment where sometimes people will give stuff for, you know, just because, you know, somebody might be watching or whatever. I remember being in I don't want to speak too evil of an organization, because I know they do some good work. I'm not going to mention their name. But I was in Guatemala, and we were in the city dump. And there were thousands of people, 10,000 people lived off the garbage in a dump. And it was difficult to see the extreme poverty that was there. And I mentioned to one of the pastors, a local pastors in the area that I was doing ministry with, I said, what about this, you know, world-famous organization that does Christian charities? He said, how come they're not here? Oh, he said, they've come here. They came here. They brought the cameras. They showed all the poverty. And they, you know, put the requests out for funds to help the people in the dump in Guatemala. But that's the last we saw of them. But he said, that show has been broadcast again and again and again, requesting funds to help the poor people in the dump. Now, they gave out presents and they gave out gifts and they gave out stuff while the cameras were... But that's when it stopped. And it makes it difficult sometimes to know, who can I give to? How can I put support out there that I can trust about where it's going? It's worthwhile examining and seeing, are these people credible in what... And it turns out that he said, well, there's a representative who lives in Guatemala who's part of that particular organization, and his salary is $100,000 to live in a country. When you live with $100,000 a year in a country like Guatemala, you're looking at close to $1 million in value, because it's you can buy anything with American dollars. You can buy anything for almost. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is not to come and sprinkle a little bit of blessing and just to appease his conscience or something, or to make it look good for the moment. The heart of God is, he's committed to us. He came to us, he came among us, and he died for us. Now, no greater love, Jesus says, has a man than one who lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his enemies, which was us. We were his enemies. By sin, by rebellion, by turning away from God, and all of us have done it, we became the enemies of God, but he still died for us. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Isn't that beautiful? He delivered him for us all. How shall he not freely with him also give us all things? 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, for I delivered to you first of all, and that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. When it speaks about delivering him up, he was delivered up to be crucified. When it speaks here about what he did, what happened in it, is that he died for our sins when he was crucified. We saw that the real meaning of Christmas, as I spoke earlier in December, was that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we can see that this wonderful God, this amazing God who had all of the ivory palaces of heaven at his fingertips, who could speak worlds into existence, descended to this world and came among us and died for us. That's, and I think I didn't get the title on this one here, but this one here should be, God came to live. Because he didn't only die for us, but he died so that he might come and live in us. We are such a wreck, humanity. We have failed so miserably. And even if Christ would come to you today and forgive you of all your sins, without his presence and without his power, your life wouldn't change. Without him coming to live inside of you, you would continue on the same way you were before. And all that you would be getting is, well, I'll get the forgiveness, but I'll just keep on living a sinful lifestyle. And that's not what God has for us. Because he knows that it produces more misery. He knows that it produces more destruction. He knows that it keeps tearing away at the very fabric of your very being, that it rips your soul to pieces, that it shreds your value. It causes you to become... broken and ruined, and that it spreads like a cancer into the rest of society. God has a better plan than that. His passion and desire is that you come, when he comes to you, when he dies for your sins and you put your faith and your trust in him, he actually comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives in us. And when he comes and lives in you, that transforms you from the inside out. Suddenly, there is a power and a presence in your life that can give you the strength to turn from sin. It doesn't mean that you lose any ability to make choices. You do. But you have this privilege of choosing to trust Jesus. And when you trust him, moment by moment, because his power is living in You begin to be able to live a victorious life. You begin to be able to overcome sin in your experience. You begin to see His power working in you. And instead of spreading chaos and misery and the cancer of sin further in this world, you can begin to spread the light of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But then he turns around and he says to his disciples, now you are the light of the world. Where's that light going to come from? You have to have the light within before the light can shine out. I've never seen a light up without a bulb in the socket. Have you? No. Well, we're socketless people without Christ. But Christ himself comes to live within us, and suddenly we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shining in us and shining through us so that we become lights in this world as well. And so it says this, there's a mystery which was hidden from ages and generations, but now God has revealed it to his saints. And who are the saints? Every Christian is a saint. That might surprise you, but that's what the Word of God teaches. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's us, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so not only did God send his, not only did he come among us, not only did he die for us, but he came to live in us. You see how far God's willing to go? And I'll tell you, it's something for him to come that far. It's something for him to be willing to invade and be willing to come into your very being. Because wherever you go, if you truly become a Christian, wherever you go, he's there. Whatever you do, he's there. And sin grieves God deeply. So the Bible actually says at one point, don't grieve the Spirit of God by which you are sealed to the day of redemption. So God at times has to live with grief. Even now, the Spirit of God lives with grief when we turn away from him and we walk in sin. But he doesn't forsake us even there, still sealed to the day of redemption. God himself, the Spirit of God, what he puts up with me, since I've been a Christian, amazes me. And yet he's committed to me for time and eternity. It does not give us a ticket to sin. The contrary is true. As we get to really know him and walk with him and love him and serve him, we don't want to sin. We want to let him lead. And every day I have to ask him, Lord, take over my life, take over my thoughts, take over what I... Because I don't have any strength to live the Christian life. And I'm not getting to be the stronger and stronger Christian as years go by. Instead, I'm leaning more on Jesus every day. And the more that I lean on him, the more power I have to live and serve. It's by his power. It's Christ in you. Listen, there's glorious riches here. They aren't found under the Christmas tree. They aren't found at the bingo hall. They aren't found at the richest palaces in the world. They are found in Christ Jesus living in you. And this brings great glory. The hope of glory. All the glory of God is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he comes to live among us. Not just living, coming and setting up, oh, Jesus lives next door. Wouldn't that be awesome to have Jesus living next door? Or, I'm going to make a room for Jesus. He's coming to stay at my place. Wouldn't that be something if Jesus was actually going to come and stay in my house? Might change a few things around the house. It just might. A few different words might be said. But it goes deeper than that, friend. He doesn't just go next door. He doesn't just go for a room in your house. But he comes into your heart. He comes into your very life. He invades the most intimate places of your life. And I can tell you this. There's a lot of people you wouldn't trust to do that. But you can trust Jesus. If he would die for you. If he would suffer for you. If he would bleed for you. If he would leave the halls of heaven and go to a manger, if he would empty himself of all of his own power, if he would empty himself of even his very mind at the very beginning, as he's laying in a manger as a baby, you can trust Christ in you. But not only did he do that, he went even farther. It tells us that he was risen for us. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You needed a living Savior. Yes, he died for your sins, but he rose from the dead. Now you might say, well, wasn't Jesus living before he ever came to earth? Of course he was. But when he rose from the dead, it wasn't just Jesus who existed in time and eternity before, but it was Jesus who was part of the human race now. It was Jesus who took on humanity. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he rose humanity from the grave. He took humanity into heaven. He became human. So that the Bible actually tells us that the one that we pray to now in heaven is the man, Christ Jesus. He didn't stop being God, but he welcomed humanity into his Godhead. So when Christ rose from the dead, it was a testimony, it was a declaration, it was a seal to say, yes, your sins are forgiven, because you'd still be in your sins if he hadn't. It would mean, well, it's all over. He couldn't do it. Maybe he did die for your sins, but he couldn't take humanity into heaven. Ah, but he did rise from the dead. He completed the work. The one who went to the cradle had a purpose. That was to go walk through this world and be among us. That was to go to the cross and die for us. And that was to rise from the dead for us as well. So that he could take humanity into the presence of God. So that he could be your older brother. If you trust in him. Maybe you don't have an older brother, but I'll tell you, once you're a Christian, you have one. And it's good to have him as your older brother. Looking after you. But he had to rise from the dead in order for that to happen. But he did. So he was risen for us. Praise his holy name. And the Bible says this. He intercedes for us. Now that he is in heaven, he's looking after us. He's the good shepherd. Interceding means that he intervenes. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Even when we fail and fumble and fall. Or if we need our way forward, and he's there for us. He's standing in the place for us. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, it's also risen. You see, what he says, if people are going to condemn you, well, God, if you're a Christian, if you're a true believer, God isn't going to, because Christ died for you. And also he rose for you. And now he's at the right hand of God, and he also makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, he's got the full perspective. He sees all things. He's risen from the dead. And he's looking after us in this world, no matter what takes place. There may be times of pain and affliction and sorrow and suffering and trials and all those other things that will come in everybody's life. But he is still looking after his own. He's interceding for us. That means he's speaking to the Father in our. And it says also here, the Holy Spirit himself is interceding for us. The one who lives in us is praying for us. The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And there it speaks of the Holy Spirit actually groaning for us. And so it's not just an impersonal thing. You know, sometimes they might have a prayer list, or somebody, maybe the preacher or whatever, and the person says, we need to pray for these people. And so the person prays for them, but maybe their heart's not in it at all. Or sometimes you've heard token prayers where you just, you know, like the old, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The race is on to see if you can get through it so you can get to the next one and say it all over again. And in the meantime, you don't even know what you said, and you couldn't care less. Empty praying. I'll tell you something, when the Spirit of God prays for you, it's not empty praying. He feels what you feel. He experiences what you're going through. And he groans. He groans for us. I know that he groans for us. I know that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, is what it actually says, our weaknesses. He experiences what we're going through because he's living in us. And he feels all the things that we feel. That's how intimate he has become. If you become a Christian, he identifies with you in this way so completely that he is groaning for you when there's times when you are groaning yourself and you don't even know what to pray. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you get so low you can't even pray. But he's still praying for you. Isn't that something? That's the kind of Jesus that we have. You know, in Hebrews 7:24, it says, he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Now that he has risen from the dead, that he's taken humanity into heaven, he has established an unchangeable priesthood in himself with humanity. So he is able to save. Look what it says in Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's not like, you know, you have a guy who's on your side. He's looking after you. Maybe, I know Gary and Louise have an immigration lawyer, and they really like him, right? Or the business or whatever. And they're, you know, they're hopefully there's some progress being made. And we're praying that there'll be more. But what happens if the company went dead tomorrow and the guy who owned it dropped dead and all of a sudden all the paperwork all... That would be pretty upsetting. Louise? Now, I don't think it's going to happen. But you get what I'm getting at? Jesus is not... He's not going to drop dead. He already died. And he rose from the dead. He's conquered everything. So there's no way... There's no possible way that he isn't going to save you to the uttermost. That is completely in every way. The ones who come to him, he is able to save them to the uttermost because he's always lives to make intercession for them. He's not. That's pretty good news. This is what Jesus has come. He is for us. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, he's not talking about just things. All the things that you need to live in this world. The Bible tells us he has given us all that we need for life. All that we need for life. That's every possible scenario in life that can come against you. Whether it's a reaction to a vaccine or whether it's something else in your experience, he gives us all that we need in every circumstance, no matter what it is, no matter how devastating, no matter how great it is or how small it is, he has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The Bible says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So when it says, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, it's no temporary gift. It's not a gift for show, like I mentioned earlier. It's not a gift that's with no compassion behind it. It's a gift that keeps on giving. It's the gift that goes all the way into the very souls and the hearts of men. It's a gift that transforms us from the inside out so that we become Christ-like in our conduct, in our character. And I'll tell you this, if someone professes to have Christ and there is no change in their character or their conduct whatsoever, then there is no having Christ. It's a false profession. And that's a tragedy that some people might deceive themselves in that. But Jesus changes our heart. He gives a desire to know the truth. Are we perfect once we're Christians? At least not. But Jesus Christ brings himself into our picture, into our life, into every one of our experiences, and begins to carry us forward. And he has promised to get us all the way to the destination. He will. So he came among us to deliver us and to lift us right into heaven itself at the end of this. Don't miss the fullness of who Jesus Christ is for us. Don't miss what Christmas initiated in the sense of God taking that wonderful step to come down and for us to be among us, to live with us, to die for us, to rise for us, to intercede for us, to live in us, and then eventually to come for us. Because ultimately, at the end of, when you breathe your last, it'd be a wonderful thing that when you leave this world, that you'd be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. You hear him say, "Welcome home, my child." That is not going to happen to not everybody who dies goes in. Jesus said, "Wide and broad is the road to destruction, and many go in it. Narrow is the gate to life, and few there be that find it." It's not that it's not available. It's available to, but it's only given to those who actually look. That's our part now. Share the good news. Tell people, point to them. Point out to them that we have a Savior. So that on the day of his coming, whether it's at the day of your death or on the day when this world gets folded up like an old garment and put away, when Jesus breaks the sky, you can have certain assurance. So Jesus, speaking to those who trusted in him, speaking about the end times and all the terrible things that will happen at the end of the age, he said, when you see these things come to pass, lift, for you know that your salvation, redemption, it's wonderful to have that hope in Christ. So that even a tsunami, even an earth, even all the things the world can throw against us, even death itself, as by this one who came in to die on a cross and now sits on a throne. Father, thank you for your word.